So great to have you here. My name is Rick, and I'm the lead pastor. And as we continue talking this morning, we want to talk about listening to God's voice and what it means to follow Him in that. Are we getting a little bit of feedback there? We're right? Okay. And we've got this radio here. Who's the owner of the radio? Ernie, I thought he'd be in here. Ernie and they're probably getting ready for Sunday night dinner, and if you want to help them tonight, they're a little short again with their team. But this is Ernie and Marie's radio that they keep in the kitchen here. Make sure I don't drop that thing off there with me and object lessons, you know how it is. So it if I turn on this radio, see what Ernie listens to there in the kitchen. Do you hear anything? No, not yet. But there are radio waves going through our building, right? But it's just a matter of kind of tuning. Oh. So it's a matter of tuning in to that radio wave. And sounds like Ernie, being from Saskatchewan, listens to some country music there as he's working in the kitchen. That we, in a sense, have to tune in our lives. We've got to dial into God and what He has to say to us. And so let's take a look this morning at our scripture, Acts chapter 8. I invite you to turn there with me or turn on your mobile device. Acts chapter 8, if you use YouVersion, you can sign in there and follow along with the notes in the YouVersion. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This was the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is the water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, three things I see in this passage. Number one is to make ourselves available to be used by God. Everybody say that word, available. Available. We see here that Philip makes himself available. The angel tells him in verse 26 there to go south. Where is he supposed to go? He's supposed to go south. And we don't know where he's coming from, somewhere in Gaza, and he's to go along this desert road. And I don't know how Philip would have reacted to those instructions, but I know how I would have reacted. I would have complained. Because earlier in Acts chapter 8 here, we see that Philip has this thriving ministry among the Samaritans. Things are going well. He's seeing all sorts of miracles happen. God is up to some great things. And now God tells him to go south along where? A desert road? I mean, how fun is that, right? You know, when you're in the midst of all the action to go south on the desert. You know, somebody said to me last week after they made some comment about the football game, and I won't comment today on the BC Lions, but after last weekend's game, you know, between BC and Calgary, somebody said to me, "You missed in your passage, Rick, talking about the wayward heart." And I went, "The wayward heart? Is that's in the passage?" He said, "Yeah, the wayward heart is the person who lives in the desert, moves to the promised land, but still cheers for the team that's from the desert. So here's Philip being told by God to go to the desert. Let's stick a map up on the screen there, Dale. We can take a look where he's going. So you've got him. He's up somewhere in Samaria. There we are. Somewhere probably around Sebaste up there at the top of the map. And he's being sent south here, probably around 50 miles that he's got to travel. Now, we don't know if he's, you know, walking on foot, in which case, if that was me, that'd be more complaining. You know, perhaps he's on horseback as he's journeying. 50 miles is quite a journey to make. Now, where is he to go? Notice in verse 26, God doesn't tell him. He just says, go south on the desert road. I'll show it to you when you need to know that. Philip makes himself available to God's leadings. And sure enough, there on his way, he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, the second person in our story, this fellow who's on a spiritual pilgrimage. Now, he's heading back from Jerusalem in the middle there. And so he's going back to Ethiopia. So he'd have probably about a 200-mile journey to go back. He's been up to Jerusalem for the harvest festivals. And so it'd be in May or June time period where Jews would come from all over to offer their obligatory offerings and their voluntary offerings, and they'd celebrate the harvest. And we can read about in Acts chapter 2 there on Pentecost. And along with the Jews, there would be some non-Jews who would also descend upon Jerusalem. Now, this non-Jew, this Ethiopian eunuch, as we'll see later, he couldn't become a full proselyte to the Jewish faith. But he is a seeker after God. And his boss, Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, she has permitted him to go to this harvest festival in Jerusalem. Now this eunuch, so he travels 200 miles. What's his mode of transportation? What does the text say? Shout it out. Chariot, right? He's not taking Uber, you know, or the train or anything like that. He's on a chariot. Now, chariot isn't very common. It's very rare in that day for somebody to travel by a chariot. This guy is a VIP, right? He's the minister of finance. And, you know, and contrary to the Sunday school lessons, there's not just a single chariot with him, you know, Bible in one hand, reading Isaiah and, you know, the reins in the other hand. There's a whole entourage, right? He's the minister of finance, in charge of the treasury. He's going to have guards all around him, perhaps other chariots, and his being the main chariot. He's got a chauffeur who's driving him. He's sitting in the back. He's got a cover over him to protect him from the sun and the rain. This is a VIP on search for God. VIPs need God. Homeless people need God. Children need God. Seniors need God. The self-sufficient need God. The desperate need God. Every person needs God. And it amazes me in this passage of Scripture that God would devote so much of the book of Acts to this story of one person, one seeker after God. It reminds me that every individual matters to God. The person that you work beside this week matters to God. The person, your neighbor, the person sitting across from you at your table today matters to God. The person sitting in the pew beside you matters to God. You matter to God. Every individual matters to God. So friends, let's not despise the small things. Because one person matters to God. He's on a search for God. Philip pulls up to the chariot. You can imagine if it was you. Let's say this summer, you're on your scooter. You're driving in Vancouver. Traffic's kind of light. A limo pulls up beside you. The back window rolls down. Who's in the limo? Ryan Reynolds. He's back in his hometown. You know, he's reading the Bible. What do you say? Well, if you're Philip, you say, do you understand what you're reading? Now, I don't know how Philip got this copy of the book of Isaiah. It's not like today, when Bibles are very frequent, and you know, if you don't have a Bible, you can get one at the Welcome Center after the service. Back then, obviously, copies were very rare. And somehow, I'm assuming he purchased it, he has this copy of the book of Isaiah. And here's this guy who's come from Ethiopia, a very polytheistic culture, which all kinds of idols and statues. And he goes to Jerusalem to worship the invisible God. And God sets up this divine appointment between him and Philip. Philip made himself ready to be used by God. And that's what God is asking of you and I in this passage also. See, we have to often think it's about our ability, right? You know, how much capability, or do I have the right gifts or the right talents or know enough? But God isn't looking at all those kind of things. As I put on your outline, God is more concerned with your availability than your ability. Everybody say availability. Availability, that's what matters to God. Philip was somebody who was available. Said, God, use me. Are you and I those kind of people who say, God, use me? Those are some of the two most powerful words to pray to God. God, use me. I'm going to be available for you, whatever that may be, whatever that looks like. Sometimes, like Philip, we don't know all the details. God just tells us to go, and so we go in obedience. To use the words of last week's message, Philip had a soft soil heart that was responsive to what God was saying. Second thing I see in this passage is to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We have three people in this story. We've got Philip, of course, and we've got the Ethiopian eunuch, and the third person is, his initials are HS, shout it out, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has personal characteristics. The Bible describes him as that he can be grieved, that he speaks, that he has joy, that he can be angered. This third person of the Trinity is very active in the story, and we see him mentioned again and again. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Verse 39, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. So three uses there of the slightly different terms. Angel of the Lord, that's used a few times in the book of Acts, not real common, but then he uses the more common terms of Spirit or Spirit of the Lord. And I would say that all three of those terms are synonymous, and we don't want to get hung up on differences between them. The main point being that God is the one who prompts us to go. God's got his fingerprints all over this story in terms of prompting Philip to go south, in terms of prompting the eunuch to buy a copy of the book of Acts and to begin reading it. God set this up. There are no coincidences, just divine incidences that God has in your life and in my life as he has us in his story, setting up appointments. Our job is to have our ear to heaven, to listen to what God is prompting us to do. Like what Bill Hybels says, he says, authentic Christianity is not learning a set of doctrines and then stepping into cadence with people all marching the same way. It's not simply humanitarian service to the less fortunate. It is a walk, a supernatural walk with the living, dynamic, communicating God. Thus, the heart and soul of the Christian life is to learn to hear God's voice and developing the courage to do what he tells us to do. And that nails it down. I love that quote. So you and I, friends, you have the same Holy Spirit that Philip had that day here in Acts chapter 8. All the testimonies that we've had this summer for the youngest, Katrin Hoffman, as a child, she's got the same Holy Spirit that Philip had. To Ev Weens, you know, her sharing her journey, you know, and Josh, him sharing last week about how God prompted him to get in a car. You know, all the stories we've had, it's the same Holy Spirit for each of us. It's up to us to be able to listen, because God is willing to speak. He hasn't grown silent that Philip didn't have something, some insider knowledge that isn't available today. No, it's the same Spirit today. And God will use you and I, just like he used Philip, to change the world one person at a time. How many of you enjoy flying kites? Anybody, any kite flyers here? Well, we've got a few there. And I've got a kite here. that Mark Sui posted up on Facebook that I was looking for a kite. And Mark said, well, you can watch my video down at Crescent Beach with my kite. I thought, wow, this is a serious kite flyer who's got videos on Facebook. And so he's lending me his kite this morning. And I've noticed there's kind of a couple different ways that people kind of fly kites. There might be some people who we might call kind of kite runners. You see those people, you know, maybe at Crescent Beach or the park, if you join us for the picnic after church there at Sunnyside, that they kind of run with the kite, you know. They kind of put it up and they go, wow, look at the kite flying going, you know, and it's going, and it's going well as long as they keep running. Right? You know, as long as they keep running, the kite stays in the air. But the problem with keep running like that, if you're relying on just your own strength, it gets kind of exhausting after a while to keep your kite up by just running. And then there's other people. They're not the kite runners. We might call them the kite watchers. You know, they have their kite and they've got it and they kind of take it and they go, okay, put it up there. I can throw this kite, right, Mark? You said you bought it at Costco. Well, kites always crash, so you know they kind of cut in. You bought it at Costco, so Costco takes everything back if it breaks. So it's, you know, the kite watchers are kind of the people who just kind of like, okay, go, you know, blow, Holy Spirit. And it's like, oh, okay, nothing's kind of happening. And you ask them, they say, well, I'm just kind of waiting on God. And then you ask them a month later, they say, well, I'm just kind of waiting on God. You know, I'm waiting for God to do his thing. But we see here in this story, it's kind of the Acts 8 story, kind of this amazing connection between kind of divine preparation and human response. And there's the part of the Holy Spirit. And the word Holy Spirit there in the Greek is the word pneuma. Everybody say pneuma. Pneuma. You know, if you drove here today, let's say in a car or on a bus, there would have been pneumatic tires, you know, on that vehicle. And so that's pneuma. That's where we get our word pneumatic from pneuma, which means Holy Spirit, or also means air or breathe. And instead of being a kite runner who's kind of, you know, trying to make the wind by ourselves, because that's so exhausting, or a kite watcher who's just kind of waiting. Like I said, we have a part to play, but and I knew that this would work really well with this high-powered fan that I've got here going. So it's, man, after hours of practicing this morning, I was thinking to get it right to the ceiling. But the idea that the wind blows, that God initiates, and we follow. We follow what the Spirit is doing and blowing into our lives. And then we, in a sense, fly our kites, what he is doing. Not running around, chasing around, relying on our own efforts, and then we're kind of exhausted. Not just kind of blindly waiting to God and say, well, I've got nothing to do here, because even if you watch that video of Mark flying that kite at Crescent Beach, you know, there's parts that he plays in terms of pulling on the string and that sort of thing, that we have a part to play. But it's ultimately we follow what God is doing. We listen to the promptings of the Spirit in our lives. As Paul said in Galatians 5, so I say, walk by the Spirit. Or a couple of verses later, he says, live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. So God prompts, we obey. God leads, and we respond. Well, how do we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Well, for me, it's just a matter of creating some silence and some solitude in the course of my week. You know, we can all keep our weeks really busy and full of activities and full of noise. But if you and I are to have one ear to heaven, we've got to somehow carve some space in our calendar to just be quiet. And as I've said to you before, I like to go for walks. I just do a 20-minute walk kind of at lunch hour and try and do a walk in the evening kind of thing. And just to create some time to be quiet. You know, and for some of you might think, well, I don't really like walking. Well, then maybe do something else. Just sit in a chair and make that your chair where you're just going to be quiet. not listening to the radio, not listening to your favorite playlist on Spotify or anything like that, but just listening to God. And for myself, I ask God questions. You know, I just say simply, God, what's next? Those two words, what's next? What's next for my character, God? Because that's what I think He is most concerned about. We're sometimes concerned about other things. We want guidance, direction, etc. And God's concerned about those, but more so than what we do, it's who we are. And so I say, God, what's next for me in my character? You know, so sometimes I'll kind of, you know, ruminate on the fruit of the Spirit and say, okay, love or joy or peace, patience, what's next for me? Is there an area that God wants me to repent of in my life in order to cultivate that fruit of the Spirit? You know, so I'll ask him that question, you know, what's next for my character? And I often say, well, what's next in terms of my family, in my marriage, in my parenting? Is there something you're trying to show me? What's next, God, in my ministry? What would you have for me for next? You know, your questions may be different, you know, but to do something, to create some space, like I said, in your calendar, to be able to listen to God. Third thing I see in our passage here is to be obedient to your part in God's story. Everybody say that word obedient, obedience. Because we see it here in Philip, right? He's obedient to God calling himself, even though he's not sure where he's going to go. He's obedient to going up to the chariot. You know, you can imagine how intimidating that would have been with all these soldiers around and going to that main chariot, that he's willing to be courageous and do that and then to begin to share the story of Jesus with this Ethiopian eunuch. And then the last verse I read there, that he's obedient to go down to Asitas, which is about 20 miles north after meeting this eunuch. He follows wherever God leads him. Just as crucial as listening to God's promptings is then to obey what God calls us to do. See, I can pray to God and I can say, hey, God, what's next? And then if I sense something, I have a choice at that moment, right? Am I going to obey or not obey? Am I going to act on that or not act on that? Even those couple things I mentioned last week in terms of some of the things that I feel God has said to me this summer, I have a choice of whether I'm going to obey or not obey on those. And we all do. And it's easy to give lip service to it, but it's another thing then to take the hard step of obedience. It's like this apocryphal story. You can imagine the Pope needs a new heart, needs a heart transplant. Not a true story, but just imagine, you know, St. Peter's Square, it's all full of people as the Pope's assistant is going to make an announcement. And he says, the Pope needs a new heart, needs a heart transplant, and we are looking for someone here to give their heart up for the sake of the pontiff. Will you do that? And the people start responding. And they say, I give you my heart. I give you my heart, you know. And then pretty soon the whole crowd joins in. I give you my heart. I give you my heart. The whole crowd is willing to do it. Then the pontiff's assistant quiets the crowd and he says, okay, what I'm going to do is I've got this feather here. And I'm going to drop the feather here from the window. And God is going to lead the feather down and it's going to fall on someone. And that is the person who's going to give up their heart. Will you give up your heart for the Pope? Oh, I give you my heart. I give you my heart. And then the assistant drops the feather. And as the feather is coming down, what are people saying? I give you my heart. But what are they doing? I give you my heart. They're trying to blow it away, right? Because it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to actually do it. And when Jesus calls us, He often calls us to come and to die. We've got to die to our own wishes, die to our own plans, and die to follow what He has for us. Just like Philip, he had that thriving ministry in Samaria. God said, now I want you to go south on the desert road. And so we do that. And what's our motivation in doing that? The motivation is the cross. Because it doesn't matter how much it costs us. It's nothing in comparison to what it cost Jesus to die in your place and in my place. And so we follow him because of what he's done. This eunuch, I'm very curious what his life would have been like. I mean, we don't know. Particularly going up to Jerusalem to worship. Take a look at this verse. Why don't we stick it up on the screen? Deuteronomy 23:1. No eunuch is to enter the congregation of God. So think about him. Think about his world. Here's a guy who's a seeker after God. He just bought himself a copy of the book of Isaiah. He's just traveled 200 miles to go to Jerusalem. And what does the religious leader say? You're not quite as accepted by God as we are. You can worship, but it's got to be outside there by the gate. You can be a proselyte of the gate, but you can't fully convert. So you can imagine his life. Now he's reading here when Philip encounters him. What book of the Bible is he reading from? Isaiah. Yeah, he's reading from Isaiah. Now there's a couple of interesting verses about Isaiah, about a fellow like him that's emasculated. Let's take a look at those. And don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future. For this is what the Lord says, I will bless those eunuchs. And if you were to read in the rest of the chapter, you would see how God shares those blessings and says, I'm going to bless you far greater than even what children could give you. I'm going to give you these eternal blessings. So here's a guy who's told, hey, I have no place within the congregation, but he's reading Isaiah, and we don't know, of course, but I'm wondering if he read those words, what would it mean to him? Or let's take a look at them in the message. Why don't we stick the message translation up there? Make sure no outsider who now follows God ever has occasion to say, God has put me in second class. I don't really belong. And make sure no physically mutilated person is ever made to think, I'm damaged goods, I really don't belong. God is saying, you do belong. But in a culture, and like I said, I'm wondering how they reacted to him, in a culture that perhaps had conditional acceptance, here we've got these life-changing, life-giving words from Isaiah that says, you are accepted. You are belonged. There are no second class citizens. You have a place. How life-giving that would have been. And it is for you and I also, friends, because of the cross, the great news of the cross, that perhaps like this eunuch, you're sometimes wondering, do I belong? Do I fit in? Am I accepted? Maybe in life you've been rejected, perhaps rejected by a spouse or family member or a friend, but the God of the universe has not rejected you. Maybe like this eunuch, you have some brokenness in your life. Social brokenness, spiritual brokenness, emotional brokenness, whatever the brokenness may be. But through the cross of Christ, there is his grace and he offers his healing. Maybe you feel like you come up short, that you're too loud or too quiet or too whatever. And God says, I embrace you. Maybe you struggle with mental health. The God of the universe says, come to the table. Maybe you're feeling like spiritually bankrupt today. But the God who died on the cross for you says there are no spiritual zeros. Come and receive my grace. God, like he led Philip and the eunuch that day back 2,000 years ago, has led you today to be here at this holy moment as we come to the table, a table that is set for all, a table that offers God's grace and God's acceptance. Will you accept that you have been accepted? Will you embrace the grace for yourself that he has died in your place on the cross? You admit that you have fallen short, and you embrace his love for you through Christ. The eunuch is reading here in Isaiah 53, a couple chapters earlier than the verses I had up on the screen. And he reads about this sheep who is led to slaughter. And he asks Philip, he says, who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself there, a sheep led to slaughter? Or is it someone else? And that's when Philip shares with him the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that makes all the difference. And today we come to the communion table for this one who is the sheep who was slaughtered on your behalf and on my behalf, so that the way would be open, that we could live in relationship with God. So this table is available. Don't ever think you're too bad or too far. God has come to you in Christ. This isn't Grace Point's table, it's the Lord's table. And so if you've embraced this acceptance for yourself, the table is set for you. And Jesus invites you to come and to eat and to drink. Let's go to prayer. Oh, Jesus, we stand humbled before a cross, this instrument of torture that you gave your life for us. What an amazing, astounding love. When we went on our own way, when we chose to reject you, when we said no thanks to you, you came and you reached down and you got us. Thank you for that love. We want to live in it. We want to follow you because you call us to. Amen.